First John chapter 5 and John chapter 8. And what I want to give you, is something that will help you if you have a neighbor or if you have a family member or a stranger on the street come up and tell you that the only way to know God and the only way to get to heaven is through Buddha or Allah or anything else, any one of the hundreds of other religions and cults, then you have this piece of paper and you write these verses down. It'll be easy. I'm going to give them. They're in, now last week in John 8, we went from John 8, verse 1 all the way to verse 11. And we're going to start in verse 12 today. And from chapter or verse 12 all the way to the end of the chapter, there are 18 verses. Mind you, 18 verses that says that Jesus says in some form or fashion that he is God's son and that he has the message that God gave him. And that tells us there is no other way to know about God than through Jesus Christ. So what I suggest is make a title on your piece of paper and call it this right here. The Deity of Christ. The Deity of Christ. Now, deity just means the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Deity of Christ. You got that? And His harmony with God the Father. The Deity of Christ and His harmony with God the Father. Now, I know you believe this. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. But it never hurts to have the Scriptures. Brother Strunk always says, nothing speaks of the Bible better than the Bible itself. So what we're going to do is look, I'm going to give you a listing of these 18 verses. And I won't get all this covered today. I'm going to give you the entire listing today. But I'm sure by the time we introduce this that it'll have to be our next time together when we actually finish it. Valerie and I will be out of town next week. I get to fill in for a pastor who's on vacation. And Brother Chris is always so kind to allow me to do so, and so it'll be the week after, but I'm going to take my time because this is important, okay? So our title is The Deity of Christ and His Harmony with God the Father, or His Father. Either way is right. And then right under that, I want you to put this verse, 1 John 5, verse 1, okay? 1 John 5, verse 1. Now, it's been a long time we've been in school, any of us, so I'm going slow. If you need me to go slower, let me know. Or if you need me to speed up, let me know. So after that verse, I want you to draw a line across the page right there to separate that from what we're about to say. Draw your line and then put John 8. Okay? John 8. And then I'm going to give you 18 verses in John 8. Just write the number down, okay? Just write the number down. We're going to start in verse 12. And then under that, put 14, 16. Everybody with me? 18, 19. 23, 26, 28, 29, 38, 40, 42, 47, 49, 50, 54, 55, and the last one is 58. Now, that's 18 verses, okay? If you got them all, you should have 18 listed. Now, there are six of these verses that do this indirectly, meaning Jesus doesn't actually say it, but what he is saying over in the text, the context of what he's saying, that's what it means. So you might put the word indirect on verse number 12 and 14, on verse 23, on verse 47, on verse 50, and verse 58. Okay, so let's start. We're going to read 1 John 5:1. And the reason we're doing this, it's just to make sure we have the backup. Hold your finger there, and I'm going to tell you one thing. Now, on my back door, there are four locks. The reason I have four locks on my back door is because I have, when I bought the house, there was an in-ground swimming pool. Okay? And I have the sweetest little 2.5-year-old granddaughter. Four locks. Top, knob, plastic safety deal, and bolt. Because I love her so, we wanted to make sure she couldn't get out, at least for 4 or 5 years, till she's smart enough, it'll probably be next year. But okay, so here's the thing. You already believe all of what we're about to say. But you can go to this piece of paper and open up your Bible to John 8 and 1 John 5 and set your neighbor right next to you on the front porch and say, let's look at these. Now, we don't do it mean. If they're an Allah believer or Buddha or whatever, we do it in love and we don't criticize because that's their profoundly held belief, that they're sincere in their belief. So we just want to share time with them. And we start off with 1 John 5:1. Listen to this verse. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You want to be a child of God? Believe in Christ. There's no words shaded there. There's no confusing thought to that sentence. And then it says, and everyone that loveth him that begat, who's him that begat? That's God the Father. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you truly love God the Father, you're going to truly love God the Son. No way around it. Absolutely no way around it. Now last week, over in John chapter 8, we finished with verse number 11. And if you'll remember the story, these scribes and Pharisees, they brought to Jesus this woman who was caught in adultery. And they threw her in the Bible. They tell us the meaning of the words, the verbs that were used is dragged or threw her, kind of probably a little violently. They threw her in the midst there in the temple. And they confront Jesus and say, what are you going to do about it? We caught her in the very act. And Jesus stoops down and he starts writing something on the ground. And then he starts writing something else on the ground, if you remember. And then what does the Bible say about what those men did? Somebody answer me. What did they do? What's that? Yeah, left. Thank you, Jerry. They left one by one. I know many of you answered. I just couldn't hear. They left one by one. The Bible says that they were convicted in their conscience. So Jesus, in his typical fashion, he takes a miracle or an incident, and he deals with that incident or that miracle. But in typical fashion, he'll spend many, many words, many statements, many sentences to talk about that. And the very next verse, in verse number 12, says this right here. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, this is John 8:12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let me just make a statement here. You want to have a clean conscience before God? Then walk in the light. Now, we're human. Every one of us are human, and every one of us deal with sinful thoughts and attitudes and actions. But the difference is, it's what's, number one, a child of God confesses that to the Lord, and he acknowledges it before the Lord, and then he allows God's Holy Spirit to control him in such a way in which that doesn't happen again. That's the control, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus simply says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, when I read this, I thought about the time in our house many years ago where we had an infestation of bugs. I don't know what caused it. But you would go into the room, Brother Elbert, in a dark room, you turn on the light, and you see all these little critters running around everywhere because the light scatters the bugs. And that's what the light of Jesus did in that room last week in John 8. Whatever he wrote on the ground, and we don't have time to go back there, but whatever he did there and whatever he wrote on the ground caused these men to be convicted in their conscience. And that's what the light of Jesus Christ does in our hearts. It causes sin to scatter. It causes us to get better. It causes us to deal with these actions and attitudes that so often plague us. Now he says, I am the light of the world. Now we find those words, I am, used quite a bit in the New Testament. Now in the Old Testament, Jehovah means I am that I am. What does that mean? Well, it just means that God is who he is. God has always been. We can't define it. We just believe it. We believe that God as Jehovah is who he is, and we don't have the understanding to give all the proof, but we believe it. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's the creator of this world, and that is what we believe. There's not too much said about who he is. We know he is self-existing. And when Jesus comes onto the scene, we find more about him because Jesus says, I am the Son of God. I am the Savior of the world. And not only is God self-existing, but he is someone who's capable of fulfilling all of our needs. Listen to the descriptions that Jesus gives himself. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. You are the branches. Now, all of those things that I just said denote an existence on him. And here Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I don't know if there may be a very smart scientist that can tell you exactly what light is. I think there's probably a lot of opinions on it. But we don't have to really know all the ends. You know, is light a wave, or is it something else, or blah, 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 blah. You know, to benefit from light, you don't need to know all that. Lennox is only two and a half years old, and she knows the concept of turning that light switch on. And she likes to turn it on and off, on and off. That's the same way with Jesus Christ and believing in God through Jesus Christ. We don't have to know all the details. We just have to trust him. He's got this thing handled. We either trust him or we don't trust him. And the Lord says, I am the light of the world, and that's the highest claim that he's ever made about himself. Now, can you take your Bible and turn over to another passage? passage in 1 John. It's 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. The last one was 5, verse 1. This one's 1, verse 5. First John 1, verse 5. Now, on your little piece of paper, you don't have to do this, but it would be very helpful if on the verse number 12, put this verse in there, 1 John 1, 5. 1 John 1, 5. Let's start in verse number 5, and we're going to read to verse number 7. 1 John 1, 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that you and I, even though we were born in these old sinful bodies, and they wander from time to time and they're imperfect, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from that? Oh man, what would we do without that? Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And 1 John 1, 5 says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So, a question for you. Just because we don't understand all the details of light, does that mean we cannot enjoy light? No, it does not. So let me ask you another question. Just because we're not theologians and gone to school for 12 years learning Greek and Hebrew, does that mean that just because we can't give you all the details about Jesus Christ and how he was the Son of God and how his Father God created this world, does that hinder us from trusting in him? No. You see how important this is? This is all about trust. This whole chapter begs us to trust the Lord, to give him the trust that he so often asks us to give him. Now, what happens when we don't? Can I just tell you, you've heard this before, but I'm going to mention it again this morning. This country was founded on Christian principles. Amen? And well, through the years, we've managed to step away from those principles. Now, I firmly believe that all the good in this country, and there's been a lot of good in this country, look at the advancement of medicine and hospitals and doctors and all the charity that's been done. I mean, over the years, this nation has been the supporter of so many, hundreds and hundreds of other countries desiring to be a democracy and to have right to control their land. And historically, America is what has made that happen in other countries. And I believe it's in direct proportion to the light that Christianity brought to this country. All the good that was there. All the good that was prompted from God's Word. People doing good things, right things. Well, over the past 50 or 60 years, we have slowly asked God to get out of our classroom. We have asked him to get his name off of any public building, the Ten Commandments off the courthouse. Not only have we kicked prayer in school out the door, but we have, loosely, it's not us, it's people who have been in power in the courts. They're making it illegal to even mention the name of Jesus Christ in schools. or any public place. Well, what happens if you have a bright sunny day and it's a light day, it's a beautiful day, but then that night, 8 or 9 p.m. at night, the sun goes away and it's all of a sudden dark and the only light you have is the moon? Is it as easy to get around, and are there as many advantages at night when it's dark as when it's day, when the sun's shining? No, it's crazy. At nighttime, you try to walk around, you stump your toe. You know, you hit something because you can't see. There's so many limitations at night that we don't have in the day. Well, as a nation, America, in inviting God to get out the door, we're trying to kick him out of civilization. We don't believe the Bible anymore. And not only that, God's people, God's churches are going to church less and less. And when we do go to church, we want to be entertained instead of taught out of the scriptures. Can you see why this nation is having so many problems right now? Because the light is being darkened. We're trying to live by the shadow of the sun, which is the moon. And the more, as a nation, we ask God to get out of our lives, and we ask no involvement in the scriptures, the more we do that, the worse it's going to get. I really believe that. I believe that civilizations who have extolled God, like we did for so many years, they flourished. And when they stopped doing that, things changed. So you and I don't have any way to directly affect a nation, but we can affect ourselves. Can I just tell you that the strongest, most spiritually strong times of my life have been when I was in the Word of God. When not so much that that I was busy, because we like to be busy, but when you're in God's Word, His Word goes in there and it doesn't just light the way, but it directs you. Remember, the Jews were at the Feast of Tabernacles, and on that last day, the eighth day, there was a huge parade, and they tell us that there were lamps. The trumpets were playing, and there were lights, lamps, that would be lit as they would go down through the courtyard and the street. And what that symbolized was when Israel left Egypt and God was leading them through the wilderness, He did it with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so this great ritual, if you will, on day number 8 was to celebrate the fact that the people not only could see how to go and where to go by the light that was provided by God, but the light actually led them. And when you get into the Word of God, He doesn't just open your eyes for understanding, which He does. That does happen. But He actually leads you in the way that you should go. I've gone over passages hundreds of times, hundreds, thousands of times, and just read right over them. But a certain time, at a certain point in my life, when something was taking place in my life that didn't need to be there, was a thought, an action, or whatever it might have been, I go over that same verse and God's Holy Spirit hits me right here. And you're like, wait a minute, I've read that all my life. Why all of a sudden is it getting me? Well, God's Spirit knew what He had to do. God's Spirit knew what He had to do, and He does that through His Word. Let's read verse 13 back in John 8. The Pharisees therefore said unto Him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. They're saying, you're an imposter. You're saying you're the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and you're not. And Jesus answered in verse 14 and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You see, the conflict is really getting heated up here between these scribes and Pharisees, these self-righteous Jews, and the Lord. And they're really accusing Him of boasting to be the source of light, and they're saying that he's not. And in response to that, he says, listen, I know where I come from. That's what that means. I know whence I came. I know where I came from. I came from God above in heaven, my Father. That's why I said verse number 12 and 14 are indirect. Jesus actually doesn't say that he's the Son of God, but in the bigger context, that's what he means. He says, I know where I'm from. You don't, but I do. And he spends the next 40-something verses telling them that he's from his Father above in heaven. And he continues in verse 15, ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father sent me. The Father that sent me. And Jesus says here in verse 15, ye judge after the flesh. Well, that just means that when we judge, and that word judge is not just a judging somebody kind of judge. It's when we understand something, when we try to have discretion about something, we do it with human minds. That's what Jesus means. You judge after the flesh. You've got a brain, it's human mind, and it can only go so far. And what he's trying to tell them is, I don't have the limitations of your fleshly mind. I don't have the limitations of your little tiny viewpoint that you've got. He says, but yet if I did judge, my judgment is true. I'm not alone. It's me and my Father that sent me. And he continues in verse 17. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. That's just the law of witnesses in courts. If two people said it happened, it happened. And Jesus is turning the tables on them and said, look, this is what you say, that the testimony of two men is true. I am one, in verse 18, there bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Now here's the third reason why his testimony is true, is because the Father is saying, yeah, that's my Son. I sent him. I did this right here. First of all, he says, I know where I came from. Then he says, I judge no man after the flesh. I don't have your puny fleshly mind that so narrowly determines everything. And thirdly, my Father is the one that sent me. Boy, you can just see these Jews in your mind. Just let your mind's eye wander. Man, they're starting to get mad. Because everything they're telling the Lord, he's throwing back in their face. And so in verse 19, since he talked about the Father, they said, then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Do you think that maybe Jesus was trying to get the message across that he was the true one sent from God? There have been so many people down through the ages that have tried to say, well, Jesus was just a good man. He was just a teacher. No, he's not. He's the Son of God. God who created this entire universe and this world and gave us life, this miraculous body, not this one, but bodies in general. This body, he put all this together, and God sent Jesus to be our Savior, our answer. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a good man. He wants me to depend on him. He wants Linda to depend on him and Sally and Kevin. So that's what I want you we're going to take our time as we go through these verses and go home and look at these verses and get convinced in your mind. Hey, listen, we gather here in church and Sunday school and Sunday evening and Wednesday night, and we have the greatest opportunity in the world to see these truths. Well, let's use them. Let's have confidence in the fact that we can share them with other people. He says, if you had known me, You should have known my father also. One thing that strikes me about this entire chapter is there's no middle ground. Jesus does not provide a second thought about anything. There's no room for any other way. If you're going to know God the Father, you gotta come through Jesus Christ. Cut and dried. He goes on, I've got just a minute left. He says in verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught them in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now we've seen this phrase probably a dozen times in John. His hour was not yet come. Why was that? What does it mean? Jesus was on a schedule. God sent him down into this earth to be the Savior of all men, and he wasn't ready to die. God the Father was not ready for him to be put on that cross yet. And then verse 21 says, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? You know, when you read their responses, you see how disrespectful they are. Listen, they've got nothing to say in this entire chapter. They say a lot. And when Jesus answers their objections, they just get snidey. They just get smart alecky. That's what I told my sister all the time when we were growing up. She's a smart aleck. She's one of these people that has a quick answer for everything, and that's the way my wife is too. It takes me 2 days just to even think of an answer, Linda. That's the way these Jews were, though. Jesus was giving them these precious truths about who they should trust, and they would fire off a real, oh yeah, you're going to kill yourself? Who's your father? They weren't interested in knowing about this. We're not going to see it today, but one of my favorite whole verses is the one later, and I don't have time to look for it, but it's the one in this chapter that says, Jesus says that, after I'm gone, after I've been put on the cross, is what he meant. After I've been put on the cross and I've resurrected from the grave, then you have a chance to understand. And what we know from history is, after his resurrection, many priests, many high priests, and many leaders did believe. But they don't at this point. Why is that? Because they just don't. They don't believe. And the best thing you can do, and I got to wind this thing down, the best thing that you can do, if you got a neighbor, you got a family member who thinks you can get to heaven by some other way than Jesus Christ, if you got a neighbor that thinks that you can get to know God by Allah or Buddha or whoever, the best thing you can do is open your Bible up to John chapter 8 and say, okay, well, just read these verses with me. Just look what Jesus said himself. The way he words these verses, there is no misunderstanding. You cannot not know what he's talking about. Isn't that great? So we'll continue that when we get back from out of town. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the chance to look in this chapter. And Lord, we just ask that you give us understanding. We can only understand so much with these human minds, and we know God's Spirit is just so good at shedding understanding, at opening our eyes to know exactly what you're trying to tell us. And we thank you for that. You don't leave us out on the ledge just trying to wonder what things are. You clearly tell us, and you move us with the power of your Spirit. Now, God, once again, we ask that you would be with our service this morning, be with Brother David, and the music, and also as he preaches. And we're so grateful, God, that we have a place to go where we can hear the truth and hear opinions set to the side, and we hear your word. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.